Let's pray. We are going to be in Exodus 12, but let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the power that there is in it. And thank you that when you put these things in your word for us, there's a reason for it. And so as we study this morning, Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts and open our eyes. I ask that you would teach us, and may we learn, and may we obey. In your name we pray. Amen. The beginning of the end. It means that, you know, whatever it is that we're doing, we're close to finishing many times. We're getting close to the end of the race, or some people call it the home stretch. You know, we can see the finish line. It's time to kick it. It's time to just keep going as hard as we can and get that finish line. And for the Hebrew people, this was the beginning of the end of their slavery. It's coming. The 9 plagues are over, and it's just a matter of time, and they're out of Egypt. So it's, you know, the beginning of the end. It's also the end of the beginning. Okay? If you're running a race, especially a marathon, you get into it and you start running, and at some point you have to finally get past the starting to the place where you are actually running in the pace that you want to run the rest of the race. So you get past that beginning part, and now you settle in, and you got a long race in front of you. That's the end of the beginning. And that's kind of what's going on for Israel here. It's both things. It's the end of slavery, but it's also the start of a whole life as they seek to honor and follow God. They've got a long, long path ahead of them before they ever get into the promised land. And so this is both of those things, the end of slavery and the start of the journey that they've got in front of them. Now, stop and think about what must be going on in their minds during this time frame. Here they are as a nation. They have been there for 430 years. And there was just several hundred of them, perhaps, maybe 1,000 that showed up way back 430 years before that. And now there's well over 2 million of them. And they aren't really officially formed into anything other than the fact that they have their clan heads and they have Moses kind of their leader. But they really aren't officially anything yet. They're getting there, and God is beginning to shape them into that nation. And as they've been watching, they went through this horrendous period of slavery, but now they've been watching God just decimate Egypt. I mean, for somewhere between 6 and 9 months, he has destroyed that nation. Every plague hurt them in some way, and the last few just totally destroyed their economy. They've got nothing left. And they've been watching this all along. And one of the reasons we read all those verses at the beginning was to help us see again that everything God did up to this point was to remind the people of Israel and the people of Israel and the people of Egypt, I'm sorry, what it says in Isaiah 45. I am the Lord and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. Now the verse goes on from there, but that's the section I've been telling you to memorize. So let's read it together. Okay, ready? Here we go. I am the Lord and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. Now we're all going to close our eyes and say it again. See how good we're doing. Okay, ready? I am the Lord and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. Now stop and think about the power of that statement. That's what God's trying to communicate. You know, all the hundreds of gods of Egypt, they had nothing. They couldn't stand up to God. And God was showing the Israelites, I'm God, they're not. Follow me and only me. Now, as we've been going through, there's been pretty much a bit of a chronology. We don't really know exactly how much time goes by. We get into chapter 10, and we end chapter 10 with the plague of darkness, and that's the 9th plague. And then we get into 11 and 12, and there's all kinds of things that happen in 11 and 12, and it all seems really out of sequence, okay? At the start of 10, or at the start of 11, it looks like the 10th plague with the firstborn is coming. But then you get into chapter 12, and now there's instructions about Passover, and instructions of Passover go on for a little bit, and then we're back to the plague. And then we go on to other instructions again, and then finally, we move on. And so what I decided, one of the things I wanted to do was to deal with it from, in my thinking, what had to have happened first. They didn't leave Israel and or leave Egypt and then get instructions about the plague. Or about the Passover, I'm sorry. They got the instructions about the Passover, they did the Passover, and then left. So we're going to look at what God told them in chapter 12 about the Passover. And then we'll go back and in 11 and 12 pick up how they left in that 10th plague. We'll do that next week. So that's just kind of an explanation of where we're going and why we're doing it that way. That seemed the thing that made the most sense as I was studying to me. I thought, you know, that makes more sense to do it this way. So first of all, let's look at verses 1, 2, and 3. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month the first month of your year. Now just stop and think about the implications of that. It means that what he's saying to them is right here, right now, this time frame that we're in, from now on in the future, this is going to be the starting point for you. This will be the beginning of your year, will be this month. Okay? You're not going to be on Egypt's calendar. You're not going to be on the calendar of somebody over there in Mesopotamia or back in Canaan. The calendar I'm giving you starts right here, this month. And there's just some real interesting thoughts that go with that. Here they are. They've got a new identity. They've got a new way of seeing life now, because they measure things by God's calendar, not by anybody else's. This is a calendar God is giving them. And along with that calendar comes the whole sense of a new identity as well. And then he goes on in verse 3, he says, tell the whole community of Israel. So you've got this first of the month, you've got this new calendar, and then he says, now I want you to tell the whole community. And here all of a sudden we start seeing, okay, so now 600,000 men and a whole bunch of women and children, some people estimate well over 2 million people in Israel, had to hear about what's coming right now. Okay, so he says, I want you to tell the whole community of Israel exactly what's going to happen next. Because remember, the Passover was critical. They had to do this right. God wanted it done in a certain way. We'll deal with that as we go on this morning. And so one of the objections there are, some people try to say that from the 3 days of darkness to the time they left Israel was just a matter of hours or days. That's possible. And yet as I look at it, I think, okay, well, you have 600,000 men and a whole bunch of women and children that somehow have to hear about, pick the lamb, let the lamb sit there for 4 days, and then slaughter the lamb, and then all of the other things that come with that. And how did that happen? Well, verse 21 gives us a little bit of a hint as to how that happened. Moses summoned the elders of Israel and said to them, so what he would do is he would come back, he'd say, okay, I've heard from God, and this is what God says. He calls all the leaders, and they go out and they talk to the clan leaders, and the clan leaders talk to the family leaders, so that the instructions start with Moses coming from God, and then they just go down and they start going to everybody, till everybody in Israel, all 2 million of them, have heard exactly what God wanted them to know. Okay, it's really important that we remember everybody needed to know this. And just by way of application, one of the things that struck me was that phrase, tell the whole community of Israel, or tell the whole congregation of Israel. This is the first place in the scriptures where it uses that phrase about Israel. It's as if God is saying, now you are finally becoming a nation. Tell the community, tell everyone in the community, the congregation of Israel, these things. And so I just wanted to kind of think about that for a minute. The whole idea that this is the end of them being kind of Egypt's slaves and attached to Egypt. It's the end of them kind of wandering around and in the promised land, because then they leave here, they're going to eventually end up in the promised land, and it'll be theirs. And in a sense, God has set the final stage here. When God says, tell the community of Israel, this is what you're going to do, and he's telling them about the Passover, the reason that's happening is that this is the exit. Up until now, all of the other plagues were just preparation for this one. And this is the big one. This is what's coming. And so God had destroyed the land of Egypt. He declared war on the gods of Egypt, and they had nothing they could do to stop God. And now God is getting ready to take his people, whom he's calling a community of people now for the first time, and take them out of Egypt, out of slavery, into freedom, so that they can serve and follow him. That's what the whole point all along. See, God in his grace and through his power was giving them a new year, a fresh start. He was giving them freedom and the ability now to serve and follow and honor him and only him. So they were going from being slaves, they were going from being somebody else's property that could be sold and done with as they please. They were going from that, going from being subjects of Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt, to being free and able to follow God and only God. Remember what Moses said when he went in to see Pharaoh? He said, God told me to come to you and say, let my people go so that they may serve me. It wasn't about slavery to Egypt anymore. It was now about saying, hey, I want them to be free from you so that they can focus and be my servants. They can serve, worship, and follow me and only me. They don't have to answer to you anymore. So God was setting them free from slavery. First Peter, it's interesting that I just was thinking through some of these things in context for us. First Peter 2:15-16 says, "It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil." So the question for the Christian is, who do I belong to now? And the answer is simple. I belong to God. I belong to God. I've been set free from my past life. I've been set free from the sin through the cross of Jesus Christ. I've been bought and paid for. I belong to Jesus. That's really what happens when you become a servant and follower of Jesus Christ. So he saved me and set me free from slavery to sin so that I could be free to honor him, so that I could be free to love and serve him, so that I could be free to worship him. That was the whole point. Now, this may not be news to you, but Christians in our culture have become more and more targets. We're targets of criticism, unfair treatment. We're targets of ridicule. We're targets of different kinds of abuse. I don't say that with the, oh, woe is me kind of thing. On one level, I read the scripture and I go, Jesus said they hated me, they're going to hate you. So on one level, we've had a very fortunate time frame in our nation where Christianity and Christians had a lot of freedom and were respected. I think it's changing. It's changing dramatically. Okay? That is no reason for us to go, oh no, this is horrible, we can't live. Yeah, sure we can. Jesus was persecuted and killed. The disciples were persecuted, many of them killed. People all over the world today are targets in their own culture, sometimes way worse than anything we've ever even thought of. But that's why it's so important for us to remember who we belong to. We don't belong to the American culture. Yeah, we're American citizens. I'm proud to be an American citizen. I get all that. But you know what? I don't belong here either. And neither do you if you know and love the Lord. We're just here temporarily. And eventually we're going to be with him. And so whatever happens now and the things that we go through now and the criticism or ridicule or anything that we might go through that's totally unfair, it's part of what it means to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Part of what it means to be a follower of his. Remember, Peter told Christians, and let's go into the next section of this. There we go. Peter told Christians, and they were suffering themselves. He said, I want to tell you what God's will is. This is God's will, that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. If you've never memorized 1 Peter 2:15-16, let me challenge you to do it, because this is powerful for us today. But look at what it says. It doesn't say that your words are going to silence them. It says that your honorable life, the way that you live, the fact that your words match up with what you say, the fact that you really do represent Jesus the way the scriptures talk about Jesus being represented in a way that honors him. And it may be countercultural. Sometimes it will be. But the reality is, we can live an honorable way so that those who look at us at least can say, well, you know, I don't want to be that, but I have respect for the ways that they live. That's one thing. The other thing is, we are free. And I love the fact that we're free. We've been set free. Think of all the things you've been set free from. Now, I was saved when I was about 5 years old. So I don't have a testimony of all the horrible, wicked things that I did that I turned away from and God saved me. And I used to feel horrible about that when I was a kid. And people would be giving their testimonies. And I go, man, I don't have anything, you know. And I try to embellish it. But how do you embellish? Your mom told you what to do and you get saved. There's not a whole lot of embellishment you can do there. But you know what I realized as I got a little bit older? Think of all the things I could do that I don't. God saved me from that. I am capable of such incredible evil, and so are you. And when we get saved, we're freed from that. We turn away from that and we say, Lord God, thank you. Thank you that you saved me. God purchased us through the death of Jesus, and we belong to him. It's my responsibility, your responsibility to live for him. Not ourselves. Not for sinful desires or sinful pursuits. We're called to live free from the sin which held us captive before. And we're not to use that freedom as an excuse. Oh, well, I have freedom in Jesus, so I can do whatever I want. Well, no, not really. Not if you want to honor Jesus Christ. There are things that you will choose not to do. There are things that you will not say. There are things that you will not watch. Not because there's some long list of things that you shouldn't do, but simply because you know this doesn't honor Jesus Christ. There's no way that this leads to an honorable life on my part if I use these kinds of words. So I think the highest calling that we all have is to remember who we belong to. And as a result of that, to live in that way. And let's move on. Let's take a look a little bit at some of the instructions on Passover. And I'm not gonna take time to read all the verses. I'm gonna give you the highlights, kind of, and ask you to take time to read it later today or later this week. But again, we'll start with verse 3. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, so this is their brand new calendar. This is their first month of the year. And they have two calendars. One is the religious one, which is what he's doing now. And later on, they'll have a civil calendar, which starts 6 months later. So they run kind of strange. Anyway, so this is the first month of their brand new calendar, the religious calendar. And on the 10th day of that month, they're supposed to, and let's go down through the verses. Verse 4, each head of the household is supposed to pick a lamb. And they're supposed to pick a lamb according to the number of people who are going to be eating. Verse 5 tells us that this lamb or this goat has to be 1 year old with no defects. Okay, it can't be lame, can't be sick, can't be, you can't say, okay, I'll give that one to God because, you know, I can't sell it. No. You take the very best. And then on the 14th day, so 4 days goes by from when you pick it to the day that the sacrifice takes place. They're supposed to slaughter that lamb, and then in this setting here, they were supposed to take blood from that and put it on both sides of the doorpost and on the top. Blood from that lamb was supposed to go on their doorposts. And then they're supposed to roast the lamb, verse 8, along and eat it along with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. And a few weeks or a few months ago, we had Peter Shurkoff come here, and he showed us all of that was involved in Passover. It was really wonderful how it's celebrated today. And it comes right out of this setting. And it's a reminder what is done in Passover to go look back at what happened on that first Passover. They're not to eat it raw. They're not to boil it. They're supposed to roast it. Verse 10, all leftovers are burned. Nothing remains overnight. They're to eat it in a hurry. Now, this is kind of interesting. So, you know, they make all these preparations. They get everything ready, and they're supposed to eat it with their robes on and the robes tucked up so that if they had to run out the door, they could. Their sandals on, which they would never do. They would leave those at the door. You don't wear sandals in the house in the East and ancient East and the Near East. And with their walking stick in their hand. So these people are ready to go. They're just waiting the word. And so that's how they're to eat. So there's a hurry on. Let's eat. And then they eat inside. They don't take the food outside. They don't break the bones. This is verse 46 now. And then verse 47, the whole community was supposed to do this. This wasn't just Moses and Aaron or the clan heads or maybe the heads of family. This was everybody in all of Israel was supposed to do this thing. Every home was supposed to have a lamb, celebrate Passover, and blood was supposed to be over the door in every home. And then in verse 14, we're told the festival is a lasting ordinance that's going to go on and on and on forever. It is not supposed to end. This was not a one-time deal. This wasn't, okay, we're going to do this, we're going to get set free, and then we don't ever have to do it again. This was something that they were going to do this time and carry on into the future. Then he goes on, and I found this quote that really struck me, because this is what's going on during this time. During this Passover, during this first ever Passover meal, families were communing in the presence of God around the sacrificial lamb that was the substitute for each member of the family. Think about that. The blood on the door is what saved them all. It wasn't the ritual, it was the fact that God said, this will be the substitute. I will see this. And I will not touch the people of Israel. I will not touch my people. So how does that quote make sense? Look at what it says in verse 12. On that same night, when you're doing the Passover, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood of the sign for you, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. So they're getting these instructions. They're being told what to do. They get everything ready. And then in verse 15, he gives them some more instructions. And this is about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, one of the things we need to understand is they celebrated Passover this time, and then they left that night. We'll see that next week. So they didn't really go on to celebrate the next 7 days, which was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Later on in Israel's history, they did. They would celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which started with the Passover and ended 7 days later with the other thing. But look at what it just says as we look at this. Verse 17, celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread because it was this very day that I brought you out. So even the phrase is used interchangeably for the Passover. Look at what it says in verse 18. In the first month, you are to eat bread from made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day when you celebrated Passover until the 21st day. So there's the 7 days of the Unleavened Bread Feast. So this is what their new month was going to be like. The month would come in, the new year, the religious year. On the 10th day, they select the lamb. On the 14th day, they slaughter the lamb. And from the 14th day to the 21st day, they celebrate that feast. There's all kinds of things that happen. You can see those as you look at what had to happen. They had to gather together as a people. There were festivals that they offered. But it was the time of not having any leaven in their homes. And then down in verse 21, they've gotten all the instructions out to all of the people. And in verse 21, Moses summons the elders of Israel and says to them, so the word's gone out, what they're supposed to do, and now he says to them, go at once, select the animals for your families, and slaughter the Passover lamb. So now he says to them, it's happening. It's happening. You know what to do. You've been told. Go get the Passover lambs, slaughter them. It's today. It's tonight. Okay, so the word gets out. He says, take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood of the basin, put some on the blood on the top of both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out the door of this house till morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood at the top of the sides of the door and he will pass over. He will not allow the destroyer to enter your homes and strike you down. And then again, it's not a one-time deal. Verse 24. Again, Moses, as he's sending them out to do this for the very, very first time, they've never, ever done this. As he's sending them out to do it, he says, obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe the ceremony. Obey the ceremony. And I love this next section. And when your children ask you, what does this mean? What did he say to tell them? Tell them it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. So he says, remember your slavery. Remember God set you free from slavery. And that's what you tell your kids. It was the blood on the door that saved you. It was the blood of the lamb which saved you when God judged the Egyptians. And then look at the response of the people. I just love this. Moses gives them these instructions. He says, hey, when you get someplace and you're celebrating, your kids say, what's this all about? This is what you tell them. And the people listen to Moses. And before they go do anything, they bowed down and worshiped. What an incredible response. They now see all that God has been doing all along. They've been watching God destroy Egypt all around them. And they've been just fine for the last six plagues. And so they've been watching all this happen, and now God is telling them, this is it. Celebrate this Passover. Make sure that you take the perfect lamb and that you sacrifice it and put the blood on the post. And remember that it is the blood of the lamb that is going to protect you. That's the symbol I've given you. That is what I've put in place so that I will not pour my wrath out on you. You will be safe because of what I have put in place for you. And they worshiped. And then the Israelites did just as the Lord commanded. Yeah, great response to worship. They bowed, they worshiped, they said, God, you're incredible, you're amazing, we're thrilled that you're our God, and then they got up and they obeyed. Worship led to obedience. What an incredible thing. And by the way, I'm going to let you take all kinds of time to apply that yourselves this week. But any time that we're involved in worship, whether it's Sunday morning or you get up in the morning and you're just praising God as you're spending some time maybe listening to some music or reading your Bible, or maybe you're just even at work, you're saying, God, I want to worship you today at work. That's great. Worship God. And then it should lead to obeying in your life as well, because our worship should lead to obedience. Just a couple of applications. Israel has lived in slavery now for a long time. It's the kind of slavery that, if you remember, at one point they were massacring the baby boys because they didn't want the population to grow. At another point they were trying to make the work so harsh and so difficult that the men would die and the population would diminish. It was so horrible, so hideous, this slavery, that they were crying out to God in hopelessness, saying, this is it, we might as well die, it's all over. And that's when God sent Moses. And remember, when Moses came, it got a whole lot worse before it got better. But then God started bringing the plagues. And the last thing that they're going to do in Egypt now is something they've never, ever done before. They've never celebrated the Passover. They never had a sacrifice like this before. And now every home in Israel, in the Hebrew people, every one of them, is going to sacrifice a lamb and is going to understand that it is the blood of the lamb that saves us. That's what this is all about. And Moses is reminding them when they celebrate this Passover that they're supposed to remember this night. So you're going to get out of here down the road, maybe the next generation of kids. Every time they celebrate the Passover, they're supposed to look back to Egypt and say, yes, that was the night God set us free. That was the night that God broke the back of the Egyptians and turned us loose so that we could serve and follow him and only him. And most of us, I think, don't understand. I mean, we understand on a theoretical level slavery, but it's a long way from our daily lives. We understand that what it means to be owned on one level, but we've never been owned by anybody, and we don't understand the harshness of the kind of treatment these people went through. For the people of Israel, this was a reality for them that they lived. But as I was thinking about that whole idea of what it means to be a slave and being set free, 1 Peter chapter 1 came to mind, and uses slightly different terminology, but the same thoughts. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed or ransomed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. What does that sound like? Doesn't that sound like the Passover when they said, hey, you go out, you find a lamb, it has to be perfect, without blemish, without defect, and then you're going to slaughter it. You're going to kill it, and the blood is what's going to protect you. That's how we were saved. The precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You see, it took the death of Jesus to pay the price, to free us from our sins and from slavery to sin. Switching the metaphor a little bit, in Hebrews chapter 10, this is written long after they've already had the priesthood in place. God instituted the priesthood, he instituted the sacrifices, and look what he says in Hebrews chapter 10. This is after Jesus had come. Day after day, every priest stands and performs the religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Yet God ordained them, and God said, this is what you need to do. But all of the sacrifices from that system were just a reminder the perfect sacrifice is yet to come. Jesus is the one who will be the perfect sacrifice, doing away with all of the rest of the sacrificial system. So day after day they would come, they would offer sacrifices which couldn't take away sin. They'd have to offer it again the next day and the next day. The next time you sin, you had to go again. But when this priest, and this is Jesus we're talking about, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins. One. That was himself. He sat down at the right hand of God. And I love this. And now he's just waiting for everything to kind of get wrapped up when he'll be in charge of everything. And all of the universe will be his footstool. Why? Because by one sacrifice, He made perfect forever those who are being made perfect. And this is another one of those verses that if you haven't memorized, you need to memorize. This is awesome. One sacrifice makes us perfect and right with God, but it also is the thing that keeps us being perfected. So I'm holy and right with God in my relationship with Him. He sees me as in Christ Jesus, but in my daily walk, I still stumble and fall. And so I need that daily sanctification, that daily being made more and more like Jesus. And that also comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. See, our problem is that too many times we do not live as if we are free from sin. We've been set free. The sacrifice has been made. No further sacrifice is necessary. It's been done. But many times we live as if we're still slaves to sin. Many times we voluntarily go back and do those things which Jesus died to free us from. Many times we'd really rather disobey than ask God to help us have victory. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but we've all been there. There have been times when we're faced with a temptation, we choose to give into it rather than to stand against it with God's help. And so many times there are Christians that go back into bondage and slavery to sin. Many times it's because they love the sin or because they feel powerless to fight against it, or maybe because they think obedience is just too hard. And I don't know what you're struggling with. There's all kinds of things that we could be struggling with. There's all kinds of things that hold us captive. For some folks, it could be food issues, whether it's starving yourself or eating to comfort yourself. That's just one whole category of issues and things that we can struggle with. Other category would be the whole idea of avoiding life, and that all kinds of things can happen there. Maybe it's things are just hard and I don't want to focus on the difficulties of life. And so in my case, I'll pick up a Tom Clancy novel and I'll read for 6 hours. Well, that doesn't solve anything. It just takes my mind off it for a little bit. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with doing reading like that, but why? That's the point. And that's true in anything. Whether it's, avoiding life by losing myself in TV or the internet or video games or whatever it is. Or maybe it's a hidden sin that nobody knows about. And you feel like you're powerless over that. Look again at Hebrews 10, if you will, with me. When this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, one, he sat down at the right hand of God. It's done. It's over. He's there. It's been taken care of. Because by that one sacrifice, he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Being made perfect, in a sense, you could say you've been set free. Jesus paid the price. He made us perfect. So positionally, I'm in Christ. God sees the blood of Christ, and I'm not condemned as a result of that. I'm forgiven. But my daily walk needs that help, that daily help. And that's where I need to remember over and over that any temptation that comes, I am free in Christ. And I don't have to go down that route. There is the way of escape. It's always there. I just have to say, Lord God, I don't see it. Please show me. I don't want to give in. I don't want to be in bondage to this. See, Jesus died for me, and I am perfect, positionally, in Christ. But there's a purpose in that, so that I could go on living and growing and becoming more like Jesus, so that I can represent Him to others. So others look at me and say, wow, you see Jesus in him? It isn't about you seeing Mark Kieft. It's about you seeing Jesus Christ in Mark. That's really what it's supposed to be about. And that requires my cooperation with Him every day, standing and saying, Lord God, I can't do this without you. I can't live by myself. I want to submit to you, and it's hard sometimes, but God, I want to. I want to honor you. I want to live for you today. That's the only way to live free. And on those times when we slip and stumble and we fall and we do, that's when we use 1 John 1. Lord, I confess to you. Cleanse me, make me whole, and let's go. I want to follow you again. Help me. Jesus died to set us free. Now, but also through all eternity, we'll be with him. what's interesting, if we go back to the chapter, verses 43 to 51 are some instructions. Again, just a few more instructions about the Passover, but specifically about aliens who are with them. It says, any alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males of his household circumcised. Then he may take part in like one born in the land. And so the thought comes to our minds, okay, so now what he's saying is, if there are other people who are with you in the nation of Israel when it's formed and when you have the land, and they're not Israelites and they want to be part of the Passover celebration, well, they have to convert. They have to really believe in the God of the Bible, which means they enter into the covenant, which would mean the circumcision process. And you wonder, why is this here? And I think probably at some point in time during these 6 to 9 months of the plagues, there's some people out there who are beginning to say, you know what? I'm not so sure I want to be in Egypt anymore. This God is really something. And our gods are not all that great. And it says in verse 38 of chapter 12, many other people, some translations say a mixed multitude, went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock and both flocks and herds. So this is a thing, it's speculation on my part, but up until now, you know, the plagues have been decimating Egypt, and I'm sure at some point all work and making bricks stopped. They weren't doing that anymore. And so what are the people of Israel doing? I think Moses is out there organizing and getting them ready and saying, hey guys, a time is coming. I can't tell you the day yet, but it's coming when we are going to get up and leave here. So this is what we need to do. We need to make tents. We need to get organizational structures ready. You're going to be the leader of this group. And he's organizing and getting all of this ready to go. And how do we know that that happened? Well, we know that that happened because when the Passover celebration is over and they said go, they did. There was no pause. There was no one saying, oh, wait a minute here. I didn't count on this. I have to get ready. They were ready to go. So as they're preparing and getting ready to leave, there were other people saying, you know what, we want to go too. And that's where those instructions are here. Okay, these folks are going along. Then if they want to celebrate the Passover, they need to believe in the true God. And this is the way that they do that. So that's why that's included there for us. Now, what do we take away from all of this? For me, my takeaway came from verse 26. And when your children ask you, what does this mean? You tell them, we used to be slaves, and God with power and majesty brought us out of Egypt and set us free. That's what they're supposed to do. I came across this quote. It really struck me. The means of protection from the wrath of God did not come by outwardly performing a religious ritual. So it wasn't just about going through the motions. But because God provided the only means of salvation that would satisfy his holy demands. And what was it? The blood of the Lamb. Which way back then was pointing to the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Right from the very beginning, it was always going to be about what God would do to be satisfied. What he would do, because there's nothing we could do. It had to be what God would do. And so for the Israelites, Exodus, leaving Egypt was the defining moment. This is what made them into a nation. Up until then, they're just 2 million Jews kind of wandering around, you know, just hanging out there in Egypt and being slaves. And at this point, now they become a nation. And the whole nation traces its roots to God set us free. God set us free. And that's why the Passover is such a vivid reminder of that. It reminded them that God freed them. It reminded them of the price. It took the blood of the Lamb there to set them free. You know, there's a celebration that we have, isn't there? That reminds us of the price that was paid for us. It's the Lord's Supper. Communion. Actually started during the celebration of the Passover that Jesus had the last night on earth with his disciples. And it was at that time that he instituted the Lord's Supper. And that's when he said, take the bread and eat it and remember my body broken for you. Take the cup and drink it and remember my blood shed for you. It's a celebration that makes us remember Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid the price for me. So when friends ask or kids ask, what is this all about? What's the bread and what's the cup? We can say, hey, let me tell you about how I was saved, and let me tell you what it cost for Jesus to save me. It was his death on the cross. I'll never forget someone saying to me one time as they walked in, oh, it's Communion Sunday again, huh? And the way they said it made me think, oh, you're not real excited about this, are you? And I remember thinking, boy, you're missing something. Because it isn't a ritual. If we're doing it and it's just a ritual, then we're missing it. This is a celebration of the grace of God. And we do it monthly. Some people do it weekly. Some people do it yearly. Some people do it daily. The point isn't how often. The point is when we take time to celebrate the Lord's Supper, it is about remembering the price Jesus paid. His blood was shed for us. Romans says this, Romans 5, 7 through 10. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Powerful, powerful word of God that reminds us again, it's all about Jesus. It's all about what he did. And when we celebrate who Jesus is, we celebrate what he's done for us. So one of the biggest joys for us as believers, as Christians should be, to remember the blood that Jesus shed for us. And remember that if it wasn't for that, we'd be gone. There'd be no hope. But because of the blood of Jesus, we can be saved and others can be saved. And we enter into that relationship with him. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for how clearly it speaks to us of the sacrifice that you went through for us. And Lord Jesus, this morning we just want to thank you and worship you, praise you, that you were willing to be the perfect Lamb of God, and that you were, and that you were slaughtered, and that you were slaughtered for me, for us. And we rejoice in that offering of yourself. And we rejoice in the fact that we belong to you. And so as we leave this morning, this place, may we leave here with just that constant reminder, we belong to you. You are ours and we are yours. We ask this in your name. Amen.